Again, Hebrews chapter 6. And again, the author of Hebrews is writing, we don't know exactly who it is, but the author is writing to a community of Jews who had become Christians a while before this was written. But because they were being strongly persecuted for their faith, you know, Jesus had been gone, maybe resurrected some 30 years prior to this, somewhere around then. Maybe a little less, but you know, because they were being strongly persecuted for their faith, and because the Lord had not returned as they expected him to, they were seriously considering returning to their Jewish roots, to their Jewish religion, leaving Christianity and going back to all of that. And so in our studies, we've seen the writer constantly trying to show them with various examples how much better salvation through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, was compared to following Jewish ceremonies and laws and regulations that they could never keep. We've talked about this how many times? You know, God gave, you know, what we know is the Ten Commandments. But if you go in the Old Testament and look at all the civil laws, dietary laws, cleanliness laws that they had to follow, it was immense. And why did he do that? Well, because they were his people, they were his children, and he was raising them up as he saw fit, just like any parent does, right? You raise up your children as you see fit. And that's what he was doing. But they couldn't keep these. They couldn't keep them. Why? Because we're not perfect. Those are God's perfect laws, moral laws. We can't. So imagine all the rules and regulations and laws and different things they had to follow. And we can't even keep 10. We don't have all those other ones. Right? I mean, imagine, you know, and some people, you know, will ask me questions sometimes. I mean, I'm not here, like online. Well, how come we eat shrimp and pork and all that stuff? You know, that was for them. That was for them at that time, specifically for them, not for us. Well, that's another message. And so, you know, the writer's trying to show them about faith in the Lord. You know, how much better it is than going through all those things. Not that those things are bad. The commandments are God's moral laws. They will last for eternity. They don't change. People want them to change. People are trying to change the Bible, tearing pages out, crossing things out. God's moral laws don't change, but man does. And we've seen it. We've seen it. Even if you're not that very old, you can see the moral decline. The bar is being lowered and lowered and lowered every day. Every day, where things that just 20, 30 years ago were like, you know, wouldn't even think about it. Now it's like it's an everyday occurrence. So he's trying to show them compared to these Jewish ways. And last week we left off with the writer pointing out another reason why they were thinking of leaving Christianity, which was they hadn't spiritually matured. Okay, so if we look back in chapter 5, verse 12, and he writes to them, and again, he's writing to the Hebrews, right, the Jewish people of that time. But of course, the Bible was not written. God didn't put this together just for them. He put this together for us today, this very day. And things that we go through, we apply them today. And again, we got to know what we apply, not dietary restrictions, but other things that we can apply in our daily life. And that's how God speaks to us through his word. So he said to them, and they've been Christians for a while now, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Wow. You know, we went through this already. But he's getting on their case, like, you know, what are you doing here? You know, and the milk of the word refers to the basics of Christianity. You know, and these basic teachings that every believer should have a good understanding of. It takes time, but the writer says, by now they should be teachers. Yet they haven't spiritually matured and really are stuck in Christian kindergarten, if you will. They haven't grown up. And again, that's not an overnight thing we're talking about, but he's talking about quite a while. And then in verse 13, he said, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby Christian. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now again, many of us thought, probably at one time, that we knew the basics of Christianity till we started reading the Bible and studying. Then we realized we had some things to learn and unlearn. But these are the foundations of our beliefs, but we can't just stay there. As we grow in the Word, we apply the Word, and he's talking about exercising our spiritual senses and start to develop, again, spiritual discernment. What is spiritual discernment? Seeing things through God's eyes. So when we read the Bible, we see, when we study the Bible, we begin to see things through God's eyes. Not our own, not the world's, not someone else. Through God's eyes and his heart, which helps us to judge between good and evil and what is of God and what is not. Right? Many times I just, there's a number of things. We've heard the saying that people get from the Bible, money is the root of all evil. Wrong. It's not what it says. Money is not the root of all evil. What is it? The love of money is the root of all evil. You see what I'm saying? If we don't know God's word, that sounds good, right? Not that that's, you know, a big thing, but you see what I'm saying? It's when we know God's word, we really find out what he's saying. He's not talking about money's the root of all evil. We need money. We use money. We earn money. But it's the love of money. What happens when people, they're just obsessed with money? Whatever. Well, they'll do anything for it. And we see that. So that's the difference we're talking about. Right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians to the left. Keep going until we get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. He says, Paul writes, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Right? So we learn through God's Spirit the things that he's given us. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Right? So, you know, God's word is not just another book on a shelf. And we can read it just as it is. That's a wonderful thing. But, you know, we want God's Spirit to, again, speak to us out of these words because it is life. It's the power of God to bring salvation. If you're alone on an island with the Bible, you can know how to get into heaven on your own just by reading it. And in chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren," verse 1, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." What does carnal mean? It means carne, right? Flesh, meat, flesh. And he says, "For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men?" So he's talking about a situation in church where people weren't getting along like the world. And he's like, "Aren't you acting like regular people? You're not acting like, you're acting carnal." Because they hadn't grown spiritually, to be spiritually mature. Now, back to Hebrews, which we want to get into, chapter 6. The writer continues this thought of people staying on the milk of the word. And he tells them and us about the danger of not maturing in our faith. And then departing from the faith, departing from faith in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us. So in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Hebrews, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permits." So again, he's saying we're going to stop talking about, not stop, but we're going to leave those, the milk of the word, and get into solid food so we can mature in their faith. He's talking about them there. Of course, you know, if we're new to the faith, of course we got to learn, again, learn things and maybe unlearn some things. That's growing. We've all been there. But eventually we have to grow on. It doesn't mean you have to become a biblical scholar. Nothing like that. But the author here goes on to mention six doctrines or teachings that are foundation principles of Christianity. Right? Now, when someone comes to Christ for salvation, they repent and turn away from sin. Why do we do that? Because when we realize that we're sinners on the way to hell, as we see in the scriptures, we repent, which means to turn around the opposite direction, turn away from sin. But not just turn away from sin, but turn to God. So he's not just talking about stopping doing something. He's talking about stopping doing something, but also doing something, which is turning to God, which these believers did. And he says they also repented or turned away from dead works. What does that mean? The foundation of repentance from dead works. Well, dead works for them was trying to obtain salvation by doing all those Jewish ceremonies and laws and sacrifices, all those religious things. That were really, you know, and again, God wanted them to do that. But over time, it didn't mean anything. They were just going through the motions in Jesus' day. That's why he got so angry. Their hearts weren't in it. They were just, whatever, for them, just another Saturday. going to the synagogue, whatever. Their hearts weren't in it. And thinking by just doing those things that God was... He said, no, no. Even in the Old Testament, they did the same thing. And many of us tried to please God by doing that at one time. But later on in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says, without faith, you cannot, what? Please God. That's how we please God, by our faith. Not by what we do or don't do. But they had already professed their faith in Christ, and they had learned what baptism represented. Right? And we just had baptism not too long ago. It was an awesome time. And, you know, just understanding. Again, it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I understood what really baptism represented, what it was for. I had no idea. So the same thing with them. And then the laying of hands on in prayer. I never, growing up, we never even really prayed together as a family or anything. You did your own thing. If you did it at all in your own way. But the Bible, we see people laying on of hands of people, you know, like connecting with them, you know, praying for people. So they had done that, and they knew what Jesus' resurrection meant. And they knew about eternal judgment, meaning hell. And so these are foundational principles. But what happens when somebody builds a foundation of a building? They don't just leave it there. You don't build another foundation on top of it. You build a building. And so the writer is saying here that, you know, telling them, you learned this stuff already. Move on and grow up. You know, and it's not that we're abandoning or forgetting about these foundational principles, because they're the core of our faith. But he's saying if they don't, there's a danger of them falling away. Because that's why he says in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Okay? Now, I hope you get this here. He's talking about, you know, them being enlightened, you know, knowing about all these foundational principles, and then falling away and going back to whatever, either their religion or going back to the world. You know, he's talking about it. They're not able to renew themselves again in repentance. Now, how many Christians I've even known have read this, and because they've sinned, they felt or were convinced by Satan that these verses were talking about them and that they were hopelessly lost after becoming Christians? But the thing is, if you're worried that you've sinned and fallen away from God and that you lost your salvation, you haven't. Because if you had really fallen away, you wouldn't care. You know what I mean? If you're worried that you've sinned, if your conscience bothers you, that you've sinned, that's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit in us, convicting us. But if we sin, if people go on sin, just go back to their life and sin without even caring, that's a different story. Then you're in danger. Right? Now, there's a couple of views on this, because some people say you can lose your salvation. Some people cannot. But it seems the person that he's talking about, you know, has made a deliberate decision and has fallen away from their faith. So can you lose your salvation? It's been debated for a long time. Well, first of all, I would say not to test it, to see if you can. Right? Don't go that route. Well, let me see, you know. No. You know, but there are many scriptures that assure the true believer that they can never be lost. All right? I'm going to go through a couple scriptures quickly here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, because this is, it's really important. I hope I can get far enough here with the time that we have. Now, maybe you never even thought about losing your salvation. Maybe you're early in your salvation, not even thinking about that. But in the Christian life, you know, there's many twists and turns. Things come about in life. Temptations, trials, tragedies, sorrows, all kinds of things that can pull you away from your faith in God. I've seen people walk away. But Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Talking about things, you know, things going on in life. But he says, verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us, he says. Now let's go to chapter 6 of Romans. And that's a great promise to hold on to that we just read. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. "For when you were slaves of sin," how many of us were slaves to sin? We didn't realize it, right? We didn't think of it that way at that time, but looking back, yeah. Slaves to sin, whatever it was. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness," because we didn't have anything to do with being right with God. He said in verse 21, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" He's still looking back and said, what do you got to show for all that stuff you were involved in that you were doing? What do you got to show? Anything good? No. "For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness. And in the end, what? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oof, man. Now, let's go to the right. Ephesians chapter 2. So Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2. So again, we're talking about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy," what is mercy? Not getting what we deserve. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, watch trespasses, sins, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What's grace? Getting what we don't deserve. God gave us grace and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's talking about that when you get saved, you have a reserve spot in heaven. He says it right there. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, I've said this many times, like when you go to a wedding, your name's on the table, right? You got placing, that's reserved for you. We have a place reserved in heaven. Not because of us, but because of mercy and grace, not getting what we deserved and getting what we didn't deserve. And he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about in the ages to come, he's going to show us off and say, look what I did in heaven. It's not going to be, look what I did. It's going to look what he did. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it, right? We talked about that, right? Can we earn it? Can we keep even one commandment? Anybody? No. So we can't earn it. That's why he says it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if it was about us, when we get to heaven, we'd be boasting all over the place. Well, what did you do? What did you do to get in here? Right? They usually say that in prison, right? What did you do to get in here? But this is heaven. We'd be saying, what do you do? Well, I did this. I was pastor. I was this and that. It's not going to be about that. It's going to be about what he did. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God didn't create good works to save us. He created us to save us, or he saved us so that we would do good works in response, do good things in response. Let's go to the left to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, I'm not going to go to Gospel of John, but Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5, Gospel of John, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 10, we can see the promises of God. But I want to turn to 1 John, back towards Revelation, where we were in Bible study. 1 John, chapter 5. All the way in the back by Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. And this is the Apostle John. And he says in verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to Christians. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus. He writes these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And I write you these things that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you see what he's saying there? He's writing that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you can get it. That you have eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal is eternal. But he says we have that right now. We have the promise of it. Now, so it's called eternal security. But wait a minute, we were talking about in Hebrews, talking about people walking away and losing his salvation. So if you have eternal security, if you have eternal life, how can you walk away? Well, we're going to have to get into that next week, God willing. But without eternal security, without verses like this that John just wrote, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Without eternal security, without knowing that we have eternal life, we'd be going through life not knowing. We would have no joy. We would have, right? I mean, that would be terrible, not knowing that we can have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. You'd be all stressed out, wondering if you're going to make it. But Jesus came as a what? A Savior. To do what? Save us. From what? Our sins, which created a judgment over our heads. How did he save us? By taking the punishment and dying on the cross for those sins, which wiped our slate clean and took away the judgment that we deserved, which allows us to receive salvation and enter into heaven. We wouldn't have any type of joy. I mean, those are wonderful promises of God, and we stand on them. But, God willing, when we go back into Hebrews next Sunday, there's a verse in Hebrews and a few others that seem to say you can lose your salvation. And like I said when I started, we don't want to test that, do we? No. Jesus talked about abiding in him, right? In the Gospel of John, we were talking about that in Bible study. Abiding in Christ, staying close. Staying close. So again, the thing is, we don't deserve eternal life. No way, shape, or form. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done, what you haven't done. Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. Meaning, according to God's standards, we can never measure up to that. But yet, he still loved us in our sins enough to come down from heaven, leave his throne, and sacrifice himself on the cross, which paid for our sins. Pretty amazing. Right? And so, if we went to be with the Lord today, we would know, I would hope we would know where we're going, right? There shouldn't be any doubt. Biblically speaking, right? Confessing our sins, saying, yes, Lord, I am a Savior. I don't deserve anything. I deserve hell. But yet, I believe by faith that you came down and sacrificed yourself on the cross and that you resurrected from the dead. And by faith, receive what he's given us. That's all we need. Oh, I wish I could call the guy that was crucified next to Jesus on the cross. Two of them, one on each side. One guy was mocking. The other guy was basically like, what's wrong with you? This guy is innocent. We're guilty. We deserve to be here on this cross next to him. He didn't do anything. And he asked Jesus, right? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And because he recognized right there and then that he was a sinner, he deserved what he was getting. And he cried out to Jesus for mercy, recognizing who Jesus was And he cried out to him for mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Well, no, you didn't go to church. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. He said, no, today you will be with me in what? Paradise. That man was a criminal till the end. And he wound up going to heaven because of his confession of faith in the Lord Jesus right then and there. So, just like the cable commercial about the traffic and stuff. Know before you go. We can know before we go. But one last thing. So we have eternal life. Does that mean we can now, since we have eternal life, we can go and live and do anything we want to do? No, no. That's abusing God's grace. But yet if we do fall, in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anyway, so we're going to look at the flip side, God willing, next week about losing your salvation. Can you?